We are in a kind of a series in regards to how great God is, His greatness, His authority, His power, His might, His holiness. Last week, His very name is holy, great, and awesome. In a sense of when we get the right picture of who God is, what is our proper response to that? What's your response in worship? Like, honestly, how do we respond to the greatness of God? When we have that picture of He is the great creator, He knows all things. He's everywhere all at once. He is that powerful. That is who God is. He is holy. By very nature, He is holy, separate, sacred, set apart from anything that is undefiling or profane. And yet He still loved us and sent His Son to the cross to pay for our sin. And the whole kind of underlying thought is it's not okay to be okay with sin. If you're a follower of Christ and you know that you have sin in your life, quickly, please, quickly run and repent and turn back to Him. But man, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you've come to a place to maybe hear it over and over, and maybe a seed has been planted and you're right on the edge and you're just like, man, I just want to wait. I want to know for sure. Or maybe there's so many that have just absolutely stiff-armed and rejected and unfortunately get a hard heart and will forever just reject God. And for those of us who know the truth of who God is and His amazing love for the world that He would give His own Son and to know how great He is and holy He is and perfect He is and set apart He is, man, what's our response? And this is kind of where we're at even today. I mean, this is a message that you got to have balance. Believers Chapel will always have balance in our preaching. Yes, God's merciful. Yes, God is great. Yes, God's amazing. Yes, He is graceful. Yes, He's a God of love. Yes, we can come to Him at all times. And we go and it's just amazing. His loving kindness is incredible. But the deal is this. When you understand God as a judge, when you understand that there is going to be judgment, there is going to be a judgment day for all humanity. And the only one that sits on the throne is God the Father and God the Son. And they come to a point to understand what judgment really looks like. And the title of today's message is just simple. It's one word, man. It's called guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Every single one who's ever breathed falls under the same category as guilty. But man, the best news, the great news, is that God loved the world, that He would send His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of God's love for the world, that's us, even in the midst of us in a sense of being guilty because of sin, that the rightful punishment is death, God took care of that issue with His very own Son on a cross for you and me. So when you put this whole picture together, man, church, what's our response to this? But one of the character traits, the attributes of who God is that He is a judge. Man, I need you to turn to a few places with me, please. Genesis 3 and Matthew 7. Genesis 3 and Matthew 7. If you could put up Psalms 9, I want to start there with this. I want you to see this. This is what Psalm 9, 7 and 8 says. But the Lord abides forever. This is a God who is eternal. When you begin to go through the Psalms, and I believe in Bible marking and highlighting and underlying and Crayola twistables, and you've heard that over and over, for the Lord abides forever. He is forever. He abides. He dwells. He's always been, always will be. So right off the bat, the psalmist is painting a picture that God has always been here. He's always been. We are not privileged to that. He's so much not like us. He's so much greater than us. He's so unique and everywhere. Has absolutely no one to compare himself to, but the Lord abides forever. That is a statement that no one can claim except for the Lord. So all that in the first sentence, or the first part of this, He has established His throne for judgment. Why does He establish His throne? For judgment. You mean the God of the Bible, the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of grace is also a God who will judge? Yes. What does He judge? Sin. Now look at this. For He will judge the world in righteousness, and He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. And this is talking about a fairness. God is a fair judge. Listen, when you understand the court of God, it's nothing like our courts. It's nothing. It's always fair. It's always upright. It always has this sense of always being right. And when you look at our justice system, you look at the justice system of the world today, when you have a lot of money and you have the right lawyers and you have a great name and you're famous, unfortunately, there's a sense that your punishment is a lot less or you get away with stuff. When you have lawyers and you have prosecutors and you have a jury and you have a vote and you have evidence and you have this side and that side, you know what's amazing about God as judge? There's none of that. There's none of that. He's the judge. He said there's no lawyers. There's no two sides to the statement. There's no witnesses. There's no voting. There's no jury. There's God and there's Jesus Christ. And every single person will stand before him with one issue, and it's sin. And the one verdict is guilty. And the punishment is death. So sometimes we have to be reminded that, man, there's a sense that God is a God of judgment. Man, maybe some of you are just sitting here going, man, this is my first time. This is really not an encouraging message. Just wait. Because I need you to track with me through this whole thing. Because I believe at the end of this, you will have a response. If you really ask God, God, show me. Why we respond in worship? But you got to get the real picture that God and his judgment is always right. We can't talk our way out of it. I mean, it's amazing because even as a police officer, man, I make arrests, and there was one guy when I was working. I've never done drugs in my life, ever, really. When I was working in drugs to try to catch the drug dealers and whatnot, there's this one individual, man. He knew me, I knew him, and we both did not write Christmas cards, not on the fan club, okay? Knew him, bad guy, good guy versus bad guy, cops, robbers type of thing. And there was one arrest that we made that was like the arrest. It was great. We did our homework. We surveilled. We were ready. And I caught him. I mean, when you talk about caught red-handed, like hand in the cookie jar, we had everything was legal. Everything was right. Saw the buys, blah, blah, blah. Did everything. And there was his front left pocket. Boom, his front left pocket. There was this ball of, this is when crack was huge in our area. There was this ball between a golf ball and a baseball size of crack cocaine in his pocket, ready for sale. And this is a true story. I go to arrest him. We know we have everything. We've got all the pieces. Absolutely amazing. Find it in his front left pocket. I pull it out of his pocket. Like when you look at him, you see this huge ball in his pocket. And I pull it out of his pocket. And in all sense, he's like, I'm as shocked as you are. How did that get there? Like, really? You're going to stick to that? Like, sure, like this was his story all the way to court. Like, I had no idea it was even in my pocket. And the judge is like, it's this big. Like, what? He's like, no, I'm innocent. That's not mine. It's not mine. I don't know how it got there. I'm as shocked as you are, officer. No, the fact is, caught red-handed, guilty. I mean, so many times we think that we can get out of things, or since not having that sense of understanding what it is to be guilty. And being a police officer of college students now, I was a cop in Olean for many years, but now I'm in Allegheny, and it's college students. I love Allegheny. I love the village. I love the PD. I love working with college kids. And there's a sense of sometimes, just every now and then, college kids can do something. This is, I'm leading into something here, so you got to know that sometimes college students who have a great future make dumb mistakes. That's just college students. And your pastor was a college student once. And I graduated from high school, went off to Liberty University, an amazing spirit-led decision, because I was the spiritual leader in my teenage years of my house. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I went out to Liberty University, and I was this big spiritual giant. That's not so true, but I still went to Liberty University. And then I left Liberty University. That's a different story. But I left Liberty University to go to Edinburgh University, which is where my older brother went. And you know, he's my elder. So I respect the elders. He's my older brother, and I'm going with him. And so we come to this place where first day of Edinburgh, I meet Renee. And like fireworks went off, like a light shone on me. She ran into my arms. This is the way I remember it anyways. This is my side of the story, and I can tell it the way I want to. So, you know, we were in that crowded place, legit, and she come running up to me, and it was a beautiful, beautiful story. And then my brother convinced me, because he is my elder, to join a fraternity at Edinburgh. And that was a really Bad idea. Stupid. I don't ever do that. So I join a fraternity. Finally, do through everything the crazy that you got to do. I get initiated into the fraternity. And for a big celebration, they do one huge thing. When you get in, we go to Niagara Falls. The whole fraternity plus 1 year date. You go to Niagara Falls. You celebrate all night. It's a wonderful thing. But this was in the middle of winter. And my elder, my brother, again, this is a true story the way I saw it, okay? This is my side of the story. His version will probably be different, but I wouldn't trust him. This is my version of the story. So here, he brings the great idea. Hey, let's take our girlfriends. It'll be Renee, and his girlfriend at the time was Karen. Let's go down to Niagara Falls and have a romantic walk. Well, how many know that Niagara Falls in the middle of winter, there's nothing romantic at 1 o'clock in the morning at Niagara Falls when it's freezing cold? So the girls are like, I don't think so. I don't really want to. Well, listen, you guys catch up. Todd's idea, completely his idea. Come on, we're going to run down, Sean. Let's go down and just, we'll go and the girls will catch up. So we go down, college student. Remember, this is 25 years ago, college student. Renee was like 5 at the time. So this was 25 years ago. And so we get to the falls. There's nobody there. And he has a brilliant idea. Again, I believe this was the way it went. He had the idea to jump the fence and to go down by the falls, like right by the falls. Like I don't know, they put the fence there to probably stop people from going down there or something. I mean, who would have done that? But we said, hey, let's forget the fence. Let's just walk down to the falls. Again, snow everywhere. It's just a terrible night. And we are legitimately at this place on the American side where there is water that just, it ends. You know what I'm talking about by it ends? Because it falls. I mean, there's a waterfall. There's a point where there's no more water over here. There's water here, but there's no water here unless you find it way down below. And we're on this rock full of ice. Again, stupid college student. Me. Okay, suggest not to ever do this. So we're on this rock, and it's still there. It will always be there. We're on this rock, and you can literally put your hand in the water as it goes down over the fall. Like you are, truth be told, one slip away from your last breath, legitimately. And we thought this was, well, my brother thought that this was a great idea until there was a voice from behind us that legitimately, honestly, this is true, that they really said, there was two voices that says, don't jump, it's not worth it. Like they thought, that we were at that edge. Like they thought, you are about to commit suicide, until we turned around and saw that it was two policemen in uniform. And my brother says, I think we can outrun them. I think it was him who said that. So they were so gracious enough to put some jewelry on us and put us in the back of the cruiser to show us the police department because we got arrested that night. And they're like, really, your pastor got arrested? What is wrong with, listen, it was a simple trespass. It was not a big deal. But so we go and we're in the police department. And honestly, it was a simple charge. You have to plead guilty right then. Point is this, here's the big idea, is you plead guilty. Why? Because how are you going to say I wasn't there? Like, you actually thought I was going to jump. That's where how close I was. I'm guilty. So we just owned up, guilty. The worst part was trying to get a hold of Renee, my date, who we just met a little bit ago, right? Like, she's my lifelong woman, and I'm calling. They didn't have cell phones, so you're like calling the hotel, looking for different rooms where it was just chaos. And I'm like, hey, Renee, crazy thing. You know, I want to be a cop, and I had this opportunity to see the Niagara Falls Police Department. It's a wonderful facility, but they charge you to get in for some reason. They call it a fine. I don't know. Click. Really? Honey, it's just come on. So we finally got a hold of somebody. They paid our fine, and Renee, she tried to break up with me, folks, a couple different times, but she saw the light. She understood that there's something in this guy who I don't see yet, but there's something there. Again, that's the way I saw this unfold. Truth is, though, the fact is, there's times that you just know you're guilty. No lawyer, no judge, no money, none. I'm guilty. I can't say that I wasn't trespassing. I can't say that, I don't know where that fence came from. No, you kind of jumped over it and only one way down. And you. So there's a sense, even as us, when you understand that God is a judge and you really look at, even from the very beginning, he has always been a judge. He is a judge now, and he always will be a judge. And you go right back to the beginning in Genesis 3, where there is nobody who has a sense that they don't know that they're guilty. Because that night, honestly, in the police car, and in the police department, I'm paying a fine because I absolutely know that I was guilty. There was no way out. There was no question about it. And I look at this and I see in Genesis 3, you see the very beginning of all of this guilt. And you see where there's a sense where you've got Adam and Eve, and God creates man, and he creates a woman to be with man, and he creates this amazing, perfect, perfect, perfect place called the Garden of Eden. There was no sin, there was no wrong, there was no damage. It was just amazing, just incredible. And you've got God who gave very strict instruction to Adam. Man, this is a beautiful place. Everything is perfect for you. Everything is wonderful. You can live here forever, but there's just one tree. Adam, there's one tree. Don't eat of its fruit. And you can imagine in God's perfection before any of the decline, this place must have been absolutely incredibly brilliant and radiant with fruit and with food that was in abundance, that was amazing, best ever before sin began to taint the very food that we eat. And then he said, one tree, don't eat. But man, the rest have at it. I'm sure he tells Eve this, but Eve goes and the serpent begins to mislead her and deceive her, and she sins and she takes part. She takes and eats in absolute sure disobedience of God. Adam is right by her side, takes and eats in absolute disobedience of God. And this is the very sin issue, folks, that starts the whole sense of being guilty. And here we pick it up right here. I want you to see this. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man hid his wife. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They knew we just did something and things have changed. Things are different now. Sin has shown up. And there's something that I don't want to see God anymore. I don't feel like I want to be in his presence because I'm dirty. So what do? They go hide themselves in the trees of the garden. Isn't it amazing? I'm reading this and I'm looking at this and I'm like, okay, you're hiding yourself in the trees of the garden. You're hiding from the maker of the trees. You're hiding from the very one who put the trees there. He knows every inch, every molecule inch of that garden. And you're trying to hide yourself from the very one who put the trees there. Isn't that true, though, that we have so many people, not in Believer's Chapel so much, but here as well, but through the church around the world that don't come to church because they're trying to hide from the presence of God. They miss something so significant. That God knows exactly where they are. And you see God, he shows up and he says this. Verse 9, then the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Isn't it amazing that when you have this sense of guilt, you have the sense of being afraid? I don't want to be in the presence of God. And I'm talking about us, even now as a church. I don't want to be in the presence of God because I have this guilt or I have this shame that's come along with sin. So they take it upon themselves and now they are afraid to be with the very one who created them. Where he would walk in the garden with them and he would talk with them. And it was just such an amazing relationship the way God designed it to be from the very beginning. But yes, sin came in and corrupted all things and corrupted the seed of man. And therefore now all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Gang, when you begin to understand the judgment of God, that every single one of us who's ever had breath falls under the same title of guilty. Just as I did in that police department in Niagara Falls. Guilty. Caught red-handed. And you come to a place, you read on and it says this, verse 10. Again, he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Why is it at times that sin causes us to be afraid of the very one who created us and loves us? And a sense of guilt and shame. And he says this. Look at 12. This is what happens next. The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Look at what he does. He goes to his sons to try to hide from the presence of God. God, get this now, God found him. God doesn't hide from us. Isn't that amazing? We have a father who won't hide from us. We have a father that will pursue us, even in a sense of guilt, even in a sense of us trying to get away from the presence of God, even in a sense of us where God will pursue Adam and Eve here. And Adam begins to say, God, it was actually your fault because I was doing just fine until she showed up. You gave this woman to me. Eve says it was the serpent's fault. But every time, please hear this, folks, here's the deal. Every time that there is guilt, And every time there is judgment, God casts judgment right then in the garden. There has to be punishment. Serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly forever. Woman, you are going to cause pain to every woman who gives birth. And man, now it's going to be the toil in your work, and it's going to be in vain. Sin, judgment of guilt, punishment. And you see this in the flood. You see it in Genesis 6 where there is this. Now things just begin to expel and things just begin to grow. And there's millions of people on the earth. And you see in Genesis 6 where God is looking down and he says, wickedness has run crazy. The thoughts and the intent of every man's heart is wickedness. And I am sorry that I even made man. What a statement. But Noah, one out of possible millions was righteous. So God puts him in a boat. All were guilty. His judgment and punishment was the flood to wipe out all of mankind, all of the living, breathing things except for that which was in the boat. Gang, when we talk about his grace and his mercy and his excellence and his holiness, there's a sense that we have to have a balance in this and not forget the real deal is there's only two teams, man. There's Father Satan and there's Father God. There's only two sides, heaven and hell. There's only two eternities. We're either going to heaven or we're bound for a place called hell. That's it. We kind of sense to lessen that and forget about that when we talk about his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, which is all absolutely true. But the absolute fact is, why are we so driven as a church to win so many people? Why are we so driven as a church to bring in the lost, the hurting, the broken, the hungry, the naked, those who have nothing, those who are walking in sin, those who don't have a clue of what's ahead? We're begging God to bring those people. Why? Because we get it, man. We're a church that is very fully balanced in regards to truth, that there's only two places, man. There's heaven and there's hell. There's Satan and there's God. There is truth and there is a lie. There is one who's always truthful leading, and there's one who's always deceiving and always trying to lead away. And that's it. When you break it down in simplicity, that's simple. But you have to see, why are we so driven to win the loss? It's because there's a very real deal that those will be judged. And you look at the judgment. You can go on, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. You can look at God throwing down fire on 50 on 50. You can look at the end days. You look at Revelation 20 where there's the great white throne judgment and God opens this amazing huge book. And he's just scanning for names. If your name's not written in the book of life, the Bible says you will be cast into the eternal flame forever. Really not that encouraging yet. You said it would get better. And then you look at Matthew 7, where Jesus is speaking to people and he says, there's many who have sinned, but I've called on your name. I've said, Lord, Lord. Man, we've done this in your name and we've done that in your name. We've done this in your name. And then Jesus says, in my opinion, the most heartbroken statement throughout Scripture. Depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. Because they did this in his name and they did that in his name, and but they toyed around with sin. They toyed around with sin. They didn't realize God is holy. They didn't realize that God knows all things, and they just toyed around with sin. He says, you are a worker of lawlessness, which means wickedness or with sin. Depart from me, for I never knew you. And folks, when you see this picture, that God is a judge who has always been the same. When you say, oh, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we use that in such a great way because he is. He's the God of love yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God who is holy yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God of mercy and grace and kindness and compassion yesterday, today, and forever. But also he is the God of judgment yesterday, today, and forever. And here's where it gets good. Come on, 1 John 4 says this. I want you to understand something, church, is this. He says this. In this is love. In this is love. not that we loved God. So many times, oh, I love you, God, I love you, God. Yes, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, we are driven and compelled to love them with everything in us. I've come to that place to surrender. I realize who you are. I understand what you've given up, and I know that I'm called to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I'm completely in. I get it. But this is what God says, and this is love. Not, look at this, not that we love God. But yet what? He loved us. And what did that drive him to do? In a sense of loving the world, it drove him to do what? That he loved us and sent his son to do what? To be the propitiation for our sins. And when you look at this in scripture, the understanding of propitiation means that God's wrath has been satisfied. That Jesus on a cross, where God's wrath was poured out on his son, and I see myself as a picture behind the cross where God's wrath should have hit me. Why? Because I'm guilty. Guilty of what? Sin. What's the punishment of that? Death. But can I say this to the church, man, the believer, the one who's understood, repent, believe, and surrender, the one who really has understood God is a holy God. And man, I understand that I need to ask for forgiveness. I understand what it is to repent. I understand to believe what it is to call on Jesus' name, that Jesus is alive right now, resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the only way. I get it, man. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets the Father except through me. That's me. I understand. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again. I know that I have Christ in my life. Then this verse right here, when we understand this, and this is love, not that we love God, but yet he loved us. And in his love, what did it drive him to do? Because he loved Sean Oberfell so much, it drove him to send his son to the cross as what? Payment. Amen. So that he could pour it. Get this, this blows me away, folks, and it should drive us to a sense of worship, because it caused him to pour his wrath out on his son so he would never have to pour it out on me who believe. When you understand guilt and you understand judgment, the best news is this, folks, is because you've come to a place to realize who Jesus is. And you've come to realize that Jesus was the propitiation. Jesus was the sense of God poured his wrath on his son. Do you realize this as a believer, man, as a Christian, a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, one who's really come to the place to recognize sin, not toying around with sin, understanding sin as guilty and the punishment of death had it not been for Jesus. And when you come to a place to realize who Jesus is and you've taken out of darkness into his marvelous light, something amazing happens that you and I, as the church, please hear this. You and I as individuals will never, ever have to stand before the throne in judgment. That great white throne is not for you and I. That's for those who've rejected. That's for those who have said no to salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not that we love him, but yet because he loves us. He sent his son. God loved the world. He loved Sean Oberfeld so much that he sent his son to the world to take the judgment so that Sean never has to. Knowing I stand guilty. Knowing I pay a fine because I'm guilty. I can't get out of it. I know I'm guilty. But Jesus came. Because God loved me. And Jesus took that word propitiation, is such a powerful, beautiful word. God's wrath was satisfied because it was poured. God's wrath, his judgment for sin was poured out on his son. So that the day I stand before him because of Jesus, God looks at me and says, justified.
Amen.
God looks at me and says, innocent. Purchased. Sean, you've been purchased. Sean, I see no sin in you. Matter of fact, Sean, I see you white as snow. Because your sin has been removed, and I cast the judgment that rightfully should have been on you, I cast it on my son on a cross and took him out. Do we toy around with sin? Do we understand God hates sin? When you understand what it cost, the legitimate cost of what it was for us to stand right before God, Just bow your heads just for a moment, please. Can I ask you a serious question? Like, where are you in this today? What's your response to this? Like, honestly, man, you may have been coming to church for a while now, or maybe you are just visiting, you're just checking us out, or you're from out of town, whatever the case. And maybe you're just like, do you know Christ? Like, this is a serious question. Now, don't play around with this. Don't mess around. But please, please come to a place to be honest and come to a place that, do you really know Jesus? Have you really come to a place to surrender? Have you really come to a place based on God's holiness and not that you walk around saying, oh, how I love God, but His love for you cost His Son His life so you could be free? And have you come to a place to truly repent from sin? To believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. And if I call on His name, I repent from my sin. I confess that He is Lord. I put myself under Him. I am now going to be a follower of Jesus. I surrender. Come on, that you would please come to a place, if you don't know Jesus today, today, if you know the Spirit of God is pulling you in a direction to say you need Jesus, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And it's not based on a fear. It's not based on a pass on hell. It's because you see the love of a father that would send His Son on a cross so that He could adopt you as His own. That's the compelling issue right there. That's why. Why? Because God loved me. I know I'm guilty. I know I have sinned. I know I'm wrong. I know punishment is death. But Jesus. But Jesus, in my place, that you would just come to a place here and now, say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I turn. I confess that you are Lord. I believe that you are the Son of the living God, and you died in my place. And I turn from my sin. I surrender to you. Right here in this place, I surrender. I surrender. And then for the church, man, there's just so much in my heart for the church, for those who really know Jesus. For those who you know, man, if I was to die, I know I'd go to heaven. I know what Jesus did for me, but there is a sense that you know it. There is a sense of hiding. There's a sense that maybe you think, man, I have this sin in my life, and there's this sense of guilt. The Bible is so clear in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, now there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no shame and there's no condemnation. That you would come to a place, even today, you find yourself in this place today. And man, I'm asking and I'm begging that your response would be one to stop running. Don't go hide amongst the trees of the tree maker. Because He will pursue you, and He will pursue you, and He will pursue you, and He will pursue you. And I believe, even in this sense, that He is pursuing you now. And that you would come to a place today to say, oh, Father, forgive me. As your child, as one who understood the cross, I don't want to hide anymore. I don't want this sense of guilt, no more shame. There's to be no condemnation for me because I know that I'm in Christ Jesus and I've done hiding and I've done running. And today, right here in this moment, you got me. Right now, I'm before you and I call out to you and say, forgive me. No more hiding. No more running. And that you know God has pursued you in this place today. Man, as His children, man, this needs to just resonate within us that God loved me so much. And Jesus died on a cross in my place. And then I'll stand before Him clean, without guilt and without shame. Jesus, you are beautiful. Oh, we should be just compelled to worship you and to honor you and to glorify you and to stand in awe in the name of Jesus, to stand in awe of you, God Almighty, all-powerful. You are wonderful. Father, you are magnificent. Folks, as we close in this song, I'm asking that we just stand to our feet and we just really connect. And if you're in a place where you know God has pursued you and God has talked to you this morning, I'm asking that you respond in this song. Not coming up front. This is honestly, this is something between you and God. No show involved. God, you've pursued me today. And I want to walk in a sense to get this guilt and this shame off my back, and I am pursuing you. No more hiding. No more shame. No more being afraid of your presence. Deserve to be worshiped. Come on, let's stand to our feet, please.